There is a national salvation. We're going to give you the second part of the sermon that we started last Sunday. There is, with the positive emphasis on the is, there is a national salvation. So turn back to 2 Chronicles. Recap just a little bit on 2 Chronicles 29. We were reading about the story of Hezekiah, good godly King Hezekiah. Began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. In verse 2, it says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. So we saw that he was a good, godly king doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He called the priests and the Levites in to clean up the house of God as his first official act when he took the throne over Judah, which they did. And then in verse 24, we see that he offered blood. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. So literally, the second thing that this king did was shed blood for the house of Israel, or for the kingdom. In the 30th verse, I read, moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord. So this king gave the information to the church that they were to sing praises unto the Lord God Almighty. And we also know that they had already cleaned out the church in this first part of his reign. Then this king did something that today, of course, would be frowned upon. After he had cleaned out the church of God, gotten the Israelites, or the Levites rather, straightened up in their preaching and teaching, had the people of Jerusalem come in and offer the blood offerings for all of the kingdom, then he sent a letter out. Just imagine, the king sent a letter out, and he said, among other things, in verse 6, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. In verse 8 of chapter 30, he said, now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Just imagine, the king of the realm, recognizing that God's wrath was upon the house of Judah, because they had not obeyed his word and had not offered the blood for the kingdom. They had not recognized the sacrifices which were given to old Israel as a type for the cleansing of the kingdom. We ended last Sunday by the sending of the letter and the recognizing that today I believe that most of the objection to the sending of such a letter by the chief civil ruler in the realm would come from the organized church. But let's see how the people reacted, and then we'll go on and see what happened. In this kingdom, where the capital city has now been cleansed and is in order as far as God is concerned. Verse 10 of chapter 30. So the posts passed from city to city, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Yes, I believe that would happen any time in Israel. Many of the people would react that way, but listen. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, and this would be in the kingdom of Hezekiah, also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. So that God had actually prepared the hearts of the people in the Judah kingdom. Now we also see that many people actually came out of the northern house of Israel, of the other tribes, and they also came. They came to a nation, or back to a nation, where the temple had been cleansed, the preachers were preaching the word of God, and the king had claimed the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the nation. Now that may sound funny when I say he claimed the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but these men knew and understood from the prophecies that the blood of bulls and goats was a type of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when they shed blood of bulls and goats and offered it upon the horns of the altar once a year, They were claiming the blood of the Redeemer who was to come later. And they knew this. They knew this then, that it would come in the future, as well as we today know that it has already been shed. So they were claiming, actually claiming, Christ's blood for the kingdom. Now let's go on and see what else happened. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. Now remember, the king ordered the priests, they cleaned the actual temple and cast them into the brook. Now the people have come in and they're cleaning the rest of the city and they're getting rid of all the idols. If you read the previous chapters to chapter 29 here, chapter 28 and 27, you'll find that apparently there was tremendous idol worship in Judah. And so these people, the people themselves, the lay people, are now coming in and they are joining in with the cleansing of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves. Isn't this something? These, I believe, are the same priests and Levites that we read about in verse 34 of the previous chapter, where it says the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. And apparently, in the beginning of this revival, and this is what this is a revival in the kingdom. In the beginning of it, the people reacted more favorably, and the civil rulers reacted more favorably than the priests did. But now look what happens. The revival is underway. Now the priests are ashamed, and they're beginning to come in. You know, America today has thousands and thousands and thousands of preachers who believe they're doing God a service. They may believe they're preaching the truth. They're doing the best they can. They would oppose, I believe, any president who would claim the blood of Jesus Christ for America, but I believe a lot of them would be ashamed after they began to see the revival that would come from it. So now they're coming in. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offering in the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. In other words, there were many people there who were not born-again Christians. This was the nation coming in. This was not just Christian people coming in the context of today's understanding. The entire nation was represented there. Thousands, perhaps tens of thousands of people, many who were not sanctified, so this had to be done after they came in. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passover for every one that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. Now today, we call that personal salvation. We call that repentance by the individual and his repentance of his own sins, accepting of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and baptism. So what was happening? The nation had been turned by the order of the king. Now the people were coming in individually to offer their own individual sin offering. For the multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. How about that? The Methodists didn't do it quite right, and maybe the Baptists didn't, and neither did the Lutherans, and they were making all sorts of mistakes, and they were not doing it just as it was written. These people were coming in to come back to the nation that had turned to the Lord, and according to the Bible, they weren't doing things quite right. You know, today, when people don't do things just exactly the way we think they do, we say, oh, they're not even Christians. And the Methodists look down on the Baptists, and the Baptists look down on the Presbyterians, and the Pentecostal people look down on the Baptists, and so on. And they say, oh, they're not doing it exactly right. Well, here was the same problem here. But listen. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed, according to the purification of the sanctuary. The king of the nation prayed. Just imagine. Today we think we have to have all sorts of music and a band off here, you know, playing and singing come, you know, and have them come down and go through a ritual and so on. The king of the nation said, God, pardon everyone that turns to seek the word of the Lord, to seek the Lord, and listen to what happened. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. The Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Were they all the best people in the world? No. They were doing one thing. They were coming down as Israel people and accepting the shed blood for their sins and the sins of the nation. And they were doing it in such multitudes, many of them in ignorance. I wouldn't be surprised if some of these people had never been inside a church service in their life, you suppose? But the king called for repentance in the realm and shed the blood, and they came in such great numbers that even the priests and the Levites and the rest of those who were there couldn't explain to them everything that they were supposed to do. So Hezekiah, the king, prayed to God Almighty, and he said, God, pardon them, everyone that seeketh the Lord. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests prayed the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. The king spoke comfortably to the preachers who were preaching the word of God in truth and in righteousness. Over all of this, as you see it, is the authority of the civil ruler in everything that's done. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness. And then it shows that Hezekiah provided additional blood offerings for the people. Verse 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Had never been a revival like the one that there was at this time. And just imagine the order of events here. It was the exact opposite of everything that people expect today. They think the preachers are going to preach the people to revival. And as near as we can tell, no preaching was done until after the nation claimed the blood for the nation. And it had not been done prior to that. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. You know, several places in the book of Jeremiah, we've read this before, several places when Israel was in disobedience, God Almighty admonished Jeremiah not to pray for Israel, because I will not hearken unto you. In other words, Jeremiah the prophet, anointed by the Lord God Almighty, was told not to pray for Israel because God wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. Now we find the king has ordered things aright in the house of Judah. The people did many things that were wrong, apparently. They were not even doing the sanctification through the shed blood right, and the king prayed, and God healed them all, and we find that then when they prayed, God heard their prayers up in heaven. This was Israel praying, but what did they have to do first? They had to get right with God first. Now we have the cart before the horse. We think that we can pray and ask God to get us right, and then we'll get right with God. And God says, no, you get right with God. This is what the king wrote in his letter. Let's go back and read that letter. He said to them, in verse 8 of chapter 30, yield yourself unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary. Then verse 9, but for if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you, if ye return unto him. Now, I know that God's will be done, and I know it's not man's will that brings God down to him. But throughout the Scripture, we're told the same thing over and over and over, turn unto the Lord God, and he will turn unto you. Now, as God's Israel people, the only way we have to turn to the Lord is to turn to his word and read the word and believe it. Now, the king here, Hezekiah, having the civil authority, turned to the word of the Lord, found out what the nation was supposed to do, and then he did what the nation was supposed to do, and then what happened? Then God turned to them. The nation turned first. This is called kingdom revival. How many of you hear churches having revival all the time? They have revival every week, some of them. Sometimes they have a big revival every year. And what happens? Next year and the next year, they're no closer to God Almighty than they were before, because they don't know that they're supposed to claim the blood for the nation. Now, I believe the next revival that's going to come to America is going to be a national revival. Not individuals, not some church blossoming out and growing in great numbers, but I believe a national revival when we, as a nation, claim the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the kingdom, just as this king did. But look what they did after God heard their prayers. Chapter 31. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and altars out of Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim, also in Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Sure didn't act like we're told Christian people are to act today, right? Today they tell us, well, if you're a Christian, you tolerate everybody. You love the Jews, and you love the Buddhists, and you love all these ungodly heathen religions that are polluting our land. And if you're a real Christian, you let the Jews build their synagogues any place in the country and worship Satan or whatever it is that they do down in those synagogues. These people were turned to God Almighty, and the first act that the people did as the people, now mind, I'm talking about the people, the lay people, and the captains over thousands and the captains over tens, the first thing they did is went out and destroy every false church and idol in the land. Did they go out and preach to them? Not a thing said in here about them going out and preaching to anybody. It said they went out and they tore them down and burned them down to the ground. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. The first act of people of Israel, after they have turned to the Lord God Almighty and done that which is necessary for themselves and the nation, is to destroy all heathen religions in the land. Now, some of you may not think that will be done in America. Brother, sister, you just wait and see when this nation really turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. I go on in verse 2. And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and the Levites, for burnt offerings. Do you mean to tell me that the king of the nation assigned the priests and ministers in the nation? Yes, I do. The king of the nation appointed the men as to what their job was to do in the church. Separation of church and state? Nonsense. God Almighty, you know, one of the prophecies of Christ was that the government would be upon his shoulder, right? When Israel is ruled by a godly king, the king of the realm sees that the churches in the nation preach the truth. Now, we think maybe we can convince all the ministers that they should preach the truth. And we thank God for our opportunity to witness to ministers. But I know from my own experience, and I'll use just an example of one of our own tracts, that open letter to ministers has gone out by thousands and thousands and thousands, and I have heard from a handful of people and from ministers themselves, where the ministers have read that tract, recognized that it is the truth, and they still won't preach it. What do you think they would do if the president of the nation ordered them to preach that truth on pain of being kicked out of the pulpit in their churches? You know what they'd do? They'd start preaching the truth of God. And I don't know that there's any other way that the priests and Levites in the United States of America will preach the truth except the order comes from the top, enforced by civil authority. No separation of church and state in God's kingdom. They're both ruled by the same word. All right, he appointed them, and then he set up the feast and so on. In verse 4 it says, moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, in other words, the tithes, the portions of the priests and Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. Now that's a secondary factor in false preaching and teaching in America today. There are many, many ministers who know that in order to get enough money into the church, they have to preach false doctrine. So they do. I know of one man myself. I know the man personally. He knows the truth of the Bible. He knows the identity of the house of Israel. When he preaches it, he's one of the best preachers I ever heard. Tremendous preacher on the doctrines of the Israel identity and the gospel of the kingdom. Well, about 4 years ago or so, he built a new church. Cost him $80,000+. He went tremendously in debt. He discovered that the only way he can get enough money in to make the payments is to have Pentecostal preachers in on his pulpit. So every Sunday for the last 2 or 3 years, he has had a different preacher. I understand he himself has not preached a sermon in his church for over 2 years. But he has a Pentecostal preacher come in, preach a rousing, stirring sermon. They pass the collection plate and they get enough money to pay the cost of that tremendous building. He hasn't preached the truth of the Bible for over 2 years. And he does it for money. Now Hezekiah recognized that in order for these men to continue to preach what they were supposed to preach, they were going to have to eat, and they were going to have the necessary monies to carry on the service of the Lord in the tabernacle and the temple and so on. So he told the people to give this to them so that they, the priests and the Levites, would be encouraged in the law of the Lord so that they wouldn't have to worry about the money end of it and just go preach the Word of God, didn't care whether the people didn't like it or not. And sometimes you can preach some pretty hard sermons that will practically drive some people out of the church or prevent them from coming. That wasn't what Hezekiah was worried about. You people give the money, and you Levites preach the Word of God, and that's why he told them. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance, the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the fields, and the tithes of all things brought they in abundantly. Who told them to bring it in? The preacher? No. The president of the nation. The president of the nation. Now, I know this is literally blasphemy. If I were preaching in a fundamentalist pulpit and I told them that if the United States of America wanted to do things right, the president of the United States, instead of establishing price and wages on things today, would order the people to pay their tithes to the churches. Yes, they brought them in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah, that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, and the tithe of holy things. It tells about them bringing them in heaps. And finally in verse 9, and Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. The first time, apparently, since the time of Solomon, that the temple and the priests and the Levites had had enough for their purposes and for their other charity work which they had to do since Solomon was when Hezekiah, the king, ordered the tithes to come in. Now, I don't preach a lot on the tithes, but I do get involved in this once in a while. And, of course, I'm not saying that you quit sending it until President Nixon tells you to do so, but I'm telling you, brother, sister, that if the United States of America were to receive an order from the President of the United States that 10% of the income of every person in America was to be taken out of their paychecks at work and given to the work of the Church of God, you'd see revival in this nation like you had never seen it before. Because the money would come in to do the things. And, of course, he'd have to give the other order that they had to do things aright. And he'd have to claim the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ also. Hebrews 7, verses 24 through 28, before I finish with the blood for the nation. Hebrews 7, starting in verse 24. And this is for a miracle. If we follow Hezekiah's order of events, we would read this, or the president might even read this to the people. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sin, and then for the people's, but this he did once, when he offered up himself. Now that would be in the letter that the President of the United States would send out to all of the nation, that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been shed for the sins of the people of America. And just imagine what would happen if something like that would take place. All right, let's go on in 2 Chronicles again. Now, I'm not going to read verses 11 through about 19 because it's going to take too long, but I would suggest that you read it because as you do, you'll find out that Hezekiah required the Levites to be reckoned by their genealogies. And that very simply means that Hezekiah saw to it that none but Israelites were preachers or Levites or priests in the house of Israel. After this had been done, it takes about 7 or 8 verses to tell that, but they reckoned the priests and the Levites by their genealogies, so that he was sure that no Antichrist people, no one of the heathen race, no one but of the house of Israel was up there to serve the tabernacle and do that which was right in the sight of God. All right, verse 20 of chapter 31 says, And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began, in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. This was the result of King Hezekiah's turning to the word of the Lord. He turned the entire nation of Judah and straightened up the house of God, shed the blood, and God was with the people. Now what happens? I keep saying that the prophecies of the Word of God tell us that America is going to turn to God within a matter, I believe, of a few years. And then what happens? Well, let's read the next verse. After these things, and the establishment thereof, in other words, the Judah kingdom is now following the great Jehovah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. What happened? Russia invaded America. You know, I think the sequence of events here is very similar to what we will find in this end of the age. That the United States of America, as God's reconstituted and regathered house of Israel, is going to see and feel a kingdom revival that will turn this nation to the Lord God Almighty, and as soon as that happens, immediately we are going to be surrounded and attacked by all the forces of the Antichrist, and that's exactly what happened here. We just got through reading in verse 21, he did all these things to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered, and in the very next verse, the armies of Assyria came against his nation and camped around about and ready to take them captive. In verse 6, Hezekiah prepared for war. He didn't disarm the nation. He didn't enter into negotiations. He didn't tell the people, well, we're in trouble now, we're going to have a peace talk. No. In verse 6, it said he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, or because of the king of Assyria, or because of the communists, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more than us than with him. If you know something about the history of that day, you know the Judah kingdom was pretty small, because actually the vast majority of the Israel people had already been taken captive into Assyria. They were already gone. And here this Judah kingdom was only possibly 20%, maybe a little more, maybe a little less, of the entire nation of Israel. And this man, Israel has already lost 80% of their people to this king of Assyria, into the Assyrian captivity, and this king says there be more with us than with him. What nonsense. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. I wonder, and I believe, that the Lord God Almighty will raise up a leader in this nation sometime in the future who will say, the Lord God is with us to fight our battles. We are more than they are, and will stop all negotiations with the enemy and everything. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. The people accepted this, that there was more power with them, with God, than there was with the enemies. After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem, for he himself laid siege against Lachish and all his power with him, unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do ye trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves to die by the famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver over us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship before one altar, and burn incense upon it? The king of Assyria knew what had happened in the Judah kingdom. Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Don't you know we communists have conquered all of Eastern Europe? Don't you know we've taken China and North Korea and North Vietnam? We have control of India. We control most of the Arab nations, and the gods of their nations didn't save them from world communism. Don't you know that? Just imagine how powerful that propaganda would be. And here in America, there are many people who have accepted the idea that world communism is so powerful, that eventually it will conquer all of the world. I had one of our so-called conservative senators in Washington, D.C., tell I and Pastor Record a year ago that he believed that the United States of America would fall to world communism within 10 years. And he didn't see any way out of it. Why? Because he has been shown how the communists have conquered all the rest of these nations, and we're just next in line, and what else can happen, but that we fall also. This is what Assyria did to the Judah kingdom. As soon as they turned to the word of the Lord and their blood sacrifices, he immediately said, well, you're going to be conquered, and don't you know that no other gods have been able to save those people from my hand. In verse 15 he says, now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? This is what the communists tell us, don't they? That there is no God that we can depend upon to save us from the hand of world communism. And his servants spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. He put his propaganda in writing, and spread it all throughout the Judah kingdom. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech, and this word means the Judeans, or the speech of the people in Judah, unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall, to affright them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. Here we find that the enemy's major weapon is propaganda. The major weapon is propaganda. Notice, he hasn't even started the battle yet. Now he's sending letters and shouting to and speaking to those who are in the army to warn them that nothing can save Judah from Assyria. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of men. And for this cause, or because of this, listen to what the king did. Didn't call for negotiations, didn't call for disarmament, didn't call for welfare organizations to help get our people out of poverty so they wouldn't fall to communism. No, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel. Now, brother and sister, I want you to remember this as you think of what's happening to us today and what may happen within the future. Here these people were, in a comparatively small nation, fairly weak militarily, surrounded at that time by the greatest military power in the world, the nation of Assyria. Today that would be comparable to the communist empire surrounding the United States of America. The king and the prophet prayed. And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land, and when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Wasn't much of a battle for Israel, was it? When Israel is right with God and claims the blood for the nation, God will fight for them. And as near as I can tell from the context here, the house of Judah was not required to fight a single battle and lose a single man in the destruction of the armies of Assyria. God said he sent an angel of the Lord, and they killed all the leaders in the armies, all the generals and all the captains, and all of the people who were leading the army of Assyria, and then he actually slew or saw that the king of Assyria was slain also. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. I don't think that our people have ever recognized the power of God to Israel as a nation. I read Christian magazine after Christian magazine. I don't read them all. And I see testimony after testimony after testimony of the power of God. And you know what they all are? What God did for me. What God did for me. We're the most greedy people when it comes to God Almighty that you ever heard about. All we want is a God who does things for me. And I see them, I get them by the page after page, testimony after testimony. I was sick and God healed me. I was such and so and God healed me. My husband and I were having trouble and God straightened it up and now we're all right. These people have such petty little grievances that they're so, like the old saying says, they can't see the forest for the trees. All they can see are the little things, and brother, sister, I'm not disclaiming that God Almighty doesn't do these things for individuals. But what I'm saying is that this Bible is full, from beginning to end, of God's power to save the house of Israel as a people. The entire nation was saved. Now, I can't believe, in reading the further history in 2 Chronicles in here, that everybody in the nation of Judah was so great, because it wasn't too long after that that they went into the Babylonian captivity for their sins. I can't believe that every one of them was perfect and obeyed the law of God perfectly and did everything aright, and then God saved them. No, God saved the nation of Judah because the king and the civil rulers and the priests and the people generally claimed and believed on the shed blood for the nation. The shed blood for the nation. And God not only had them get rid of all the false prophets and the teachings and break down their walls and so on inside the nation, but when they were immediately surrounded by all the forces of the heathen nations around them, God Almighty sent an angel and killed all the leaders of the army of the opposition. Do you think God Almighty can do that today? I think he can, but I think also that America will have to claim the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the nation, and then I think we'll see come to pass what we read in Ezekiel 38 and 39, when God will destroy 5/6 of the armies of Russia that come against the United States of America. Now, I have a little letter here by Prudence. And I want you to think about this, because we're never told that these men believed such things. Cruden is the man who compiled Cruden's Concordance. This is a letter he wrote on June 11, 1761, to the King of England. The memory of Hezekiah, the religious king of Judah, is precious. He hath been celebrated in all ages of the church for his pious zeal in reformation of his people at the beginning of his reign. For God honors those that honor him, and those that despise him shall be lightly esteemed. It is said of the pious king that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, or any that were before him, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. Then Mr. Cruden, Hezekiah, like your majesty, began his reign in his youth. Yet his zeal for the worship of God and for promoting religion among his subjects, just think of that, his zeal for promoting religion among his subjects carried him through the great difficulties of reforming a people who had so much degenerated into gross idolatry. May the great God be the guide of your life and direct and prosper you, that it may be said by the present and the future ages that King George III hath been a Hezekiah to our British Israel. Yes, Cruden knew we were the Israel people of the Bible. But he wrote this letter to the king, telling the king just one thing. You look back at what Hezekiah did, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and may future generations look back to you and say that you were, yes, you were the Hezekiah of our British Israel. Now, Cruden was a great Christian worker. He compiled a concordance over 200 years ago, which is still in common use today and has blessed thousands and thousands of people. But Cruden recognized that the thing that England needed for revival and reformation was not preaching, but a king to order things aright in the kingdom. Now today we have gotten so far from this message of national righteousness that you hardly ever hear a preacher anywhere in the land telling us or telling President Nixon that he is supposed to do aright. If Billy Graham would go in to President Nixon instead of complimenting him and telling him what a wonderful man he is, if he'd tell him what he's doing wrong and what he should do aright, and Nixon would obey it, you'd see revival in this nation under this administration. You read of the story of Manasseh in here, which is the next chapter. You find out he did everything wrong at first until he was corrected, and then he did everything right. It can happen with any man. It doesn't have to be another one to follow this one. It can happen. But the preachers in the nation have forgotten that there is a national salvation in the land. Now, I have a quote from Benjamin Franklin here. And I may change the quotation on it just a little, if you'll bear with me. Benjamin Franklin wrote, "He who shall introduce into public affairs the principles of primitive Christianity will revolutionize the world." And I'd like to change that to read, "That he who shall convince the civil rulers of America of the Israelite identity and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the nation will have a hand in the conversion of America and the salvation of the world." I think that is the great neglected gospel of the Bible, that a nation can sin and a nation can be saved by the power of the same blood that was shed for you and I. And may God grant us the power to tell it, not just to the people, but to the rulers of the United States of America. Let's all stand.